We are in Ephesians chapter 5, and if you remember, Paul, the first half of this book of Ephesians is all doctrinal. It's all book study, if you would. But then the second half of the book is all about how to apply that, and it's all about your conduct. And so he continues here in chapter 5 with our conduct in Christ. And Paul comes to this interesting place where he tells us here that we need to be one in Christ, and that's an important idea, because as we are in Christ, and as we understand the unity that we have in Christ, which is what he was talking about in chapter 4, he says in chapter 5, here's how you do it. How do you be one in Christ? That's a term that we hear sometimes. And what does that mean to be one? You know, after 9/11, there was a lot of songs written. There was a lot of people who were very patriotic. There was a lot of people who became, our nation became one in our fight against terror. Remember that? How many of you remember that? How many of you remember where you were when the towers fell? How many of you were watching it on TV? I remember I was standing on a roof in Nicaragua hooking up a ham radio antenna when a buddy missionary of mine came, and he told me, he said, you've got to come to town with me. You see, we didn't have a TV. He said, you got to come to town with me. The United States is under attack. And so we sat there buying drinks all night at the, like frescos, juices, at this little restaurant so that we could watch their TV. And we were watching the whole time as this was all unfolding. And right after that, there just became this national sense of unity, and everybody became unified in the idea, yeah, let's go to Iraq. And so nobody questioned the idea of going to Iraq or invading or going to war or anything like that because of what had happened. Later on, some people, that unity began to fade, didn't it? Then they questioned, why are we still here? What are we doing? And what's going on? And that's a different issue. But the idea of unity, this idea of being of one mind, of one desire, we can experience that sometimes. Even if you remember the quote from The Art of War, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Sometimes people are unified with their enemies because they have a common enemy. And you'll see that quite often in battle. And well, not there's many alien movies out there, if you like to watch movies, where, you know, all these warring countries come together against the alien invaders, and they're all fighting together to defeat the aliens. And that's kind of the idea. We can be unified by a lot of different things. But here in Christ, he says, I want you to be unified by something else. Not in your common desire to go kill the terrorists, not in the desire to defeat the alien invaders, but here I want you to be unified in this: love. It's easy to be unified in hate, isn't it? Isn't it easy to be unified in anger? How many of you have ever had one of those little things where you get a bunch of people together and they all talk trash about somebody? Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's easy to be unified by anger and hate and bitterness and all of these bad things. But here Christ says, no, not the church, not you. What I want you to be unified in is love. And so here in chapter 5, he says, I want you to be one, but I want you to be one in love. And he starts there in verse 1 and 2, and he says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now here it's interesting that as we begin, he says, I want you to be unified in love, and I want you to be drawn together by love, not hate, not bitterness, not anger, but love. And as we desire to be unified in love, he says, here's the issue. The world doesn't understand love. And that's a problem, because how many of you have ever told somebody you loved them? Yeah. How many of you really meant it every time you ever said it? You see, the Bible says that love is an action. Love isn't just something that you say or something that you feel. Some people say, well, I'm just not in love with him anymore. I'm just not in love with her anymore. And they fail to realize that love is not an emotion. It is not something that you feel. It is not something that you can have and then you can lose. Love is an action. It's a verb. Remember what the Bible says about love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is long-suffering and gentle and has all these little adjectives, right? All these things that you're going to do, these verbs. if you really love someone, you're going to be patient with them. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. And you know what's so interesting is that people forget this idea. How many of you, when you got married, had a different idea of your spouse than you did 10 years later? Raise your hands. And you know what happened? Some people say, Pastor, he changed. Pastor, she changed. She never changed. She's the same person she was when you married her. The difference is that love covered a multitude of sins. You know all of those problems and those issues that you were willing to look past because you were in love? You know what I'm talking about. You didn't mind that she couldn't cook. You didn't mind that she snorted every time she laughed or that she had no sense of humor. You didn't care that he didn't have a job, that he was bald and fat and lazy. It didn't matter to you. But a little while into it, you start to realize, hey, I want more out of this relationship than they're willing to give. And you start to open your eyes and uncover these things in your marriage or in your relationship. And you say, they're the same person that you married. You're just opening your eyes to see more of them. They didn't change. They're the same person. You're just less willing to look past their sin. Now, I want you to think about that for just a second. Because if you were to take a real good hard look at your relationships today, there are issues that happen because one spouse does something atrocious and horrible towards the other spouse. But at the same time, for most of you, you have just started looking at things from a different light. You started looking at them from a microscope. And you started focusing on different things that are going on in their life. And what has happened? You have become very tedious. Remember when you used to leave work early to get home so you could talk to them, and you would go to work late because... And remember when you used to irritate everyone? No, you hang up. No, you hang up. No, you hang up. No, I'm not going to hang up. You hang up. I'm just going to leave the phone in my pocket so you'll be here with me. And everybody's like, turn it off. Coworkers are putting your phone in a glass of water because they don't want to hear it anymore. The problem became not that they changed, but that you became unwilling to love them. Now, I want you to think about something for a minute. When Christ came to the world to die for your sins, he knew exactly who you were, and he knew exactly what you were going to do since the day that you were born until the day that you go home. He knows exactly what you're going to do. He's never going to look at your life and go, oh man, I never saw that coming. How did I not see that? No, he's not going to do that. He knows who you are. And yet God chose to look past your sins. Oh, but Pastor, you don't understand. Yeah, maybe God forgave me, but I'm not that bad of a person. My husband, on the other hand. No, you see, Jesus, as the Romans were nailing his hands to the cross, as the Jews were spitting on him and mocking him, as the Gentiles were ridiculing him, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And a lot of times we have a tendency to consider love as an emotion or a fleeting thing, but it is not an emotion, it's an action. Love is determined not by the person that you're loving, but who you are. You don't love because of the other person. You love because of who you are. You see, we were drawn to Christ because he first loved who? Us. And so love is determined not by yourself, not by them, but by you. And that's why Paul, to start us out here tonight, he says, yes, you need to love. But the love that you need to have is not something that you can do on your own. It's not something that you can have on your own. You need to pattern your love after somebody else, somebody who shows perfect love, and that is Jesus Christ. And I'd like you to write that on your outline there. Patterned love. You know, my daughters are learning how to sew, and my mom took all of my daughters and their cousins, and they're all over at the house, and they're having a sewing class, okay? And they're learning how to sew clothes for their dolls. And I think it's awesome. And so they're sitting there doing their stuff, and they have these patterns, and they have to take the pattern, and they have to cut out And it's real easy to sew when you have a pattern, isn't it? I mean, I used to take sewing classes with my grandmother. Yeah, I did. She got lonely, and she wanted somebody to go with us. So when I was in junior high, we'd go to the senior center, and we'd take classes on how to sew. And when you have a pattern, it's real easy. When you're doing it all from scratch, it's really hard. You have to kind of measure and draw it out and everything. But when you're doing it with a pattern, it gets a lot simpler, doesn't it? All you do is you pin the pattern to your cloth, you cut out along the dotted lines, you sew along the dotted lines, you rip off the paper. Now you have whatever it was that you were trying to sew. It's really neat. Paul says you need a pattern. You need something to shape and mold your life by and your love by, because the worldly love isn't love at all. There's lust, which is that eros type of love. It's that worldly, fleshly, sexuality type of love that is just based on fornication. It has nothing to do with true love. And so eros love is one of the four types of Greek love. It's never used in the Bible because it's where we get that word erotica from in our current language. It's an evil type of love. It's just something that is self-fulfilling and self-centered. But he says, I want you to have agape love. And agape love was different. Agape love was godly love. It's all sacrificial, other-focused love, meaning you're focused on other people. So he says, if you're going to really have love, and if you're going to be united in this love, then this love has to be patterned after who? After Jesus. So he says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. So as you walk around, you be imitators of God. You remember when your kids were little, or maybe when you were little, and you try to act like your parents, right? And you would walk around, and you would do what they would do, and you would say what they would say. And in the car, you maybe had a little steering wheel that you would try to drive the car with. And many kids have gotten in trouble when they tried to imitate their parents, right? Taking the car around the block when they're way too little. Or I know I used my dad's razor and I shaved off all my eyebrows and because I wanted to be like him. And that was the only hair I had on my face, so it had to go. You know, there's a lot of ways that people try to be imitators of their fathers. And so here he's saying, be like your daddy, your heavenly father. Imitate him in love. Be like him and walk in love as Christ has also loved us. So the first way that you're going to imitate love is that you are going to love as Christ has loved you. Now that is a tall order, isn't it? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now you think about that for a minute. Guys, you have absolutely no excuse to forgive your wife for anything that she has ever done, ever. Ever. Some people would say, but Pastor, that's not right. I'm saying even adultery. And you say, but Pastor, the Bible says that we can get divorced if somebody has adultery. Yes, but how many times did you commit a spiritual adultery and Christ still forgave you? How many times since you became a Christian did you go back to the old lifestyle and the old world and Christ still forgave you? How many times has God been there and watched you do horrible things and yet still forgiven you? So many times we want to try to find an excuse not to love, but he says, as Christ has loved you. So you think about the lifestyle that you lived before you received Jesus. You think about who you were. You think about your drug abuse, your alcohol abuse. You think about the words that you spoke. You think about the emotions that you felt. You think about your actions towards other people. You think about your stealing, your covetousness, your lying, your bitterness, and your anger, and your self-centeredness, and your pride. And you think about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And you think about who you were for just a minute. And hopefully, you're getting a little sick to your stomach, and you're feeling like that was an evil, nasty person. I was somebody that I wouldn't like. I was somebody that was out of control, and I was somebody who was evil. And you remember now that Christ called you to himself in love, and that while you were still in that state that you're thinking of right now, Christ died for you. And while he was being hung on the cross for you, and his hands were being nailed to the cross for you, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he forgave you. And even after his sacrifice, when you rejected the word that he had given you, and when you said, no, I don't want to believe in that stuff, he didn't say, you know what, I'm done with that person. I'm done with them. Hey, I died on the cross and they still don't want to believe in me. Forget them. You know what, let them burn in hell. He never said that, did he? but he sent missionaries and family members and evangelists and pastors and your friends and your neighbors and your fellow citizens of this country to you, and he called you repeatedly and constantly until finally you gave in to his love and you said, okay, I'll choose you, God. Okay, I will give my heart over to you. Okay, I will love you because you're right. Now you think about the love that Christ had for you, and you think about what he gave for you, and you think about how much he pursued you and how much he loved you with everything. And even in your sin, even when you don't do things right, Christ has always been there for you. And he's always provided for all of your needs, not according to your glory or your honor or your ability, but according to his riches and glory. And God has always been there for you. And when every time you come to him and say, I'm sorry, he forgives you and cleanses you of your sin. And he works in your heart continuously. He fills you with his Holy Spirit. He gives you the gifts. And he provides for you. He gives you wisdom. And he allows you to participate in the ministry that we're not qualified for. Now, when you start to think about how Christ loved you, he says, now that same love you're going to give to your spouses, men. Ladies, that same love you're going to give to your husbands. That's the same love that you're going to love your children with. That's the same love you're going to love your evil boss with. That's the same love you're going to love the person in front of you who cut you off on the freeway with. That's the same love you're going to love your neighbor with and your enemy with and anyone else that you can think of. You're going to love them with the love that Christ had for you. Folks, that's a tall order. I can't do that on my own. I wouldn't even know what Christ-like love was without the pattern for me. And that's what Paul's trying to get at. You need to pattern your love after Christ. Now maybe tonight you've not loved others with the love that Christ has for you. Maybe tonight you've been fighting with your spouse. You're here tonight and you're sitting right there and you're kind of, maybe you're grinding your teeth at me because you don't want to hear it. Hey, it's not me, it's God's word. And maybe tonight you've been angry at your spouse. Maybe you fought this evening or you've been in this 3-week bitterness battle. You ever have one of those? See who can go the longest without talking to the other one and who can be the meanest to the other one. They're called bitterness battles. That's what happens in marriage. Get scars from the frying pan on the back of your head. I don't have a bald spot. That's just a scar. No, I'm kidding. My wife's awesome. She doesn't do that to me. But maybe tonight where you sit, you've been in this heated issue with bitterness in your heart and you've not been able to forgive your spouse, or maybe it's a brother or a sister or a family member or an ex-friend who's really done you wrong and hurt you. And Christ said, really? Is that how I loved you? Is that what I did for you? Is that what I gave for you when you messed up? I just turned away and gave you the cold shoulder and I treated you like you were garbage, like I was done with you, like you didn't matter anymore. So maybe tonight you need to repent of that bitterness in your heart, because the sin is not on the person who did you wrong. The sin is yours. The sin is yours. The sin is the one who's not choosing to love. Because the commandment to love wasn't to them, it was to you. It wasn't for others, it was for us. And as an individual, it doesn't matter what others do to me, for they're going to persecute me, and they're going to oppress me, and they're going to revile me. The Bible says this, but I am to love them no matter what. And I want to challenge you tonight. Maybe you've been in one of these states of bitterness towards your spouse or towards your children or towards your siblings or towards somebody else. Maybe it's your boss. And God is telling you right now, that's enough. Because with the same love that I've loved you, you need to love others. And maybe tonight you need to go before the Lord and repent and say, God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry that I haven't loved others with the same awesome, awe-inspiring love that you've loved me with. God, I haven't loved my wife with the respect and love that you called me to have for her. God, I haven't loved my husband. And I haven't respected him as you've called me to. God, I haven't loved my children. Or God, I haven't loved my brother. Or God, I haven't loved my boss. Or God, I haven't loved that guy sitting 2 tables over who irritates me. But whatever it is that God says, he wants you to pattern your love after Christ. Now, what happens when you pattern your love after Christ? When you walk in love, as Christ also loved us, and he gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. You know what's, you know, sweet-smelling aroma is talking about steak, right? How many of you know the sweet-smelling aroma of steak? Anybody know that smell? It's one of the most awesome smells in the world. Bacon is a close second. I love bacon, but steak, that kind of takes the cake there. You know what one of the worst things is when you walk into the house and somebody cooks steak and it wasn't for you? You know what I'm talking about, right? Or when my mom used to fry chicken, fill the whole house up, and she'd be cooking it for work. I'm taking half of that. I'm commandeering it. She learned she had to cook double the amount of food every time she goes to cook. That sweet-smelling aroma, that wonderful smell that you have when you're cooking, and this is the idea of the sacrifices. You know, and they would offer, can you picture this in your mind? You kill an entire steer, and they had this big bronze altar, right? And they would get the coals really hot, and they would skin it, and they'd gut it, and everything else. And then they would offer the meat, and they would cook it on the altar. It's steak, folks. That's the sweet-smelling aroma. Now, that cow had to die. Oh, he'd got to go. We could have steak. Somebody had to give their life, though, for that sweet-smelling aroma to happen, didn't they? So that's what he's saying love is. Love is that sacrifice that we give that produces an awesome benefit for everyone else who partakes of it. Yeah, the cow had to die, and everyone got to eat, and everyone had a great feast, and they had great fellowship, and they were filled, and they were nourished, and they were made joyful by the sacrifice of one animal. How much more if you sacrifice your rights and your desires and what you are due and all of these other things, and you sacrifice yourself, you become a sweet-smelling aroma. You become a benefit to everyone else around you. You become something that nourishes and helps out, not something that tears down. What happens when you live sacrificially, when you love sacrificially? Well, God uses you in a tremendous way. God touches your heart, and He uses you to affect people in a way that you would have never thought possible. Ladies, do you know that the Bible says if you have an unbelieving spouse, stay there with him and love him and serve him and love the Lord? And just by you being sacrificial in your love, that you're going to save your unbelieving spouse just by sticking around? You know, that used to be the answer to solving marital problems, staying together. That used to be what they had to do to fix your marriage. If you wanted to fix your marriage, you had to write it out. Nowadays, it's like, I don't like you. We've been married for 32 minutes, and I'm not digging it. So, but you think about that for a minute, and you guys think about that for your spouses. If you become sacrificial and you show them that you love them, you're going to save your spouses. You become that sweet-smelling aroma, that steak. So I want to challenge you to pattern your love after Christ. I want to challenge you to fill your house with love, not go home and scream at everybody and demand your rights, and tell your spouse or your kids or your brother how they wronged you and it was their fault and all this other stuff, because that's not what Christ did to you. He reminded you that you're a sinner, but he says, I took care of it. Now, can we move on? And that led to an opportunity for something else. Look in verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be even named among you as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Now this is an interesting thing, because he says, while you do need to love in purity, or you need to have a holy love. And I want you to write that on that line, holy love. Now Christ, he did say, I love you. And Christ did say that he was willing to look past your trespasses and sins, but there were conditions, folks. Did you know that? A lot of people talk about the unconditional love of Christ, but I don't see that. I read John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's a condition there. What was the condition? You have to believe to receive everlasting life. He loved you. He died for you. But in order to partake of it, you've got to accept it, don't you? I can make you the greatest meal and invite everyone here, but if you don't accept the invitation and come, you're not going to partake of the blessings, are you? There's a condition there. What is the condition? You got to show up. And one of the things that we have to understand in the church is that God does not say that although he loves you, that he can look past your sin. In the sense of, you can just keep sinning and be whoever you want to be, and God will have to forgive you because you said some little prayer when you were three. He says that love has to be holy. We have to be pure. We have to purify our lives. We have to be sanctified, washed by the blood. We need to be cleansed through Jesus Christ. So that's why God said in 1 John 1:9, for God, if we confess our sins to God, then he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The idea is that love forgives and love cleanses. If I love my children, am I going to allow them to grow up to be gang members and drug addicts and thieves and liars and all these other things? Absolutely not. I'm going to discipline my children because he who spares the rod, the Bible says, hates his son. How much more so our Heavenly Father wants us to be pure and holy and in love is going to cleanse us, is going to purify us, is going to remove wickedness from our lives. So the problem is that some people have this idea that love means that God's going to allow us to do whatever we want and we're going to get a get out of jail free card if we just believed in Jesus. And that's not the case because James tells us that even the demons believe in Jesus and they tremble at his name. But it's not enough to believe in the police. You have to obey the laws that they enforce. Now, Christ said, yes, I want you to love after my pattern, but I also want you to love me with a holy love. And he mentions a few things here, fornication and uncleanness. Now, these are just sexually immoral things, pornography and adultery, homosexuality and same-sex marriage and abortion and all of that other stuff that goes with fornication, okay? And flirting with people of the opposite sex, and when you're, especially if you're married, but you know, you shouldn't be doing that stuff at all anyway. And going out and the Bible says, man, it's not even good that you touch another woman. Don't even touch. And he says, keep pure, keep focused. Keep your heart right. And it's this idea of sexual immorality. And you look around us today in our society and they think that's love and that's not love. It's not love at all. He goes on to say, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Now, covetousness goes back to that same idea of lust and fornication. Why? Because you want the wife of or the girlfriend of or the spouse of somebody else. You want their husband or their wife. He says, let it not even be named among you. You shouldn't even be talking about this stuff as if it's a good thing. The world talks about how many wives that they've had, and they joke about how many sexual partners that they've had and how much evil and wicked things, how many evil and wicked things that they've done over the weekend. And you'll inevitably go to work and there'll be somebody bragging about what they did over the holiday weekend. He says, let that not even be named among you. Don't even talk about that nastiness. That's never an option. You know, whenever a couple say, well, I just think we should get a divorce, pastor, that shouldn't even ever come out of your mouth, ever. That should be a dirty word in your family, in your marriage, in your relationship. When you said, I do, you did, you're done. No more, no less. You're there. You said it, you're done. Now deal with it. Why, you married? I married the wrong person, pastor. Well, that was your fault. You had a chance to marry whoever you wanted. Now that you did, you're done. Now that you're done, you love that person with godly love, pure love. This goes for your marriages and sexual immorality even within marriages, and people are talking about open marriages and having all this other nastiness that the world is calling acceptable nowadays, and there's just a sexual immorality that's going on and bringing pornography into the marriage. Well, pastor, we're married, so it shouldn't be a problem. Yes, it is. It's a problem. It's wickedness and it's evilness. And pornography, not even in a married couple, should be dealing with that stuff. It shouldn't even be named among you, he said. All of these wicked things shouldn't be anywhere near you. Anywhere near you. And then he goes on. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking. Once again, talking about the filthiness is just talking about this nasty stuff that people do. It's once again on a sexual nature. Have you noticed how horribly sexualized our nation has become? You can't even try to look at a commercial for a hamburger without them having some bikini-clad person on there. and it's become completely sexualized. And he says, so no filthiness, because that's what it is. Nor foolish talking. Just now, that could be taken as gossip or joking about stuff that you shouldn't be joking about, and making light of serious situations and issues. Nor coarse jesting. How many of you have ever gone to work and they talk about these rude, nasty jokes that are just awful? He says, no coarse jesting, which are not fitting. They're not fitting for you. So what should our action be? If we are in love, really in love, we're going to be giving thanks. What are we going to be doing? We're going to say, thank you, God, for my wife. Thank you, God, for my husband. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to love my boss. Thank you, God, that you've given me the chance to learn patience with my brother or my sister. Thank you, God, for this chance that I can be here. And, you know, it's hard sometimes to give thanks for the hardships, isn't it? But it's necessary. He says, give thanks. And finally, he ends with this. He says, you need to have a pattern love, and it needs to be holy. So you can't just accept wrong. You can't just say wrong is okay. Well, too bad. I guess it's okay since, well, God said to love. So, hey, God is love. That means nobody's going to hell. That's not what he says. No, you have to be loving, but it has to be what? Holy. So you can't accept anything less than God's standard of love. And if someone is doing something wrong, then you call them on it. Wives, if your husband wants you to do things that are wrong, then you say, I can't do that because the Bible says no. I'll do anything that the Bible allows me to do, but that I cannot do. Husband's the same for you. I'm sorry, I can't do that, honey. I love you, and I'll do anything that is allowable for me to do under the sun. But when it comes to breaking what the Lord has called me to do and told me to do, I can't do it. He ends with this. He wants you to have obedient love there, and you can write that on that last line. So you should have written patterned love, holy love, and now obedient love. Look at verse 5-7. For this you know, that no fornicator or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Because why? They're disobedient. But look in verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. So he ends this section with this idea that we're going to obey Christ. You see, there are some that say homosexuality is okay as long as they really love each other. But as we've seen, they don't really love each other. Why? Because love is sacrificial. If you really loved the other person, then you wouldn't be committing them to sin and enticing them to sin and involving them in sin. You don't really love the person. You lust after that person. It's the same thing with having an affair. You don't love the other person. You can say that you love the other person, but you didn't really love the other person, because if you loved them, you would not have dragged them down with you. You would not have caused them to sin. You would not have broken up their marriage or ruined their future relationships with other people because you were lusting after them. That's not love, that's lust. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words. There are a lot of people out there who say it's okay as long as you love God, then you can do whatever you want. And those are the empty words that are being preached today. There is an idea out there where people, you know, I love Calvary Chapel because we believe in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's such a beautiful term, and it so often appears in all of the epistles, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there comes a place where we have to understand that, yes, the Lord's grace abounds. But there is a rule book. There is a pattern that we have to follow. And if we don't follow that pattern, then there is judgment to come. Notice what he says. This you know, that no fornicator, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. That is a blanket statement. That is a very specific statement. No inheritance in Christ. You are not a Christian if you feel content living this lifestyle, if you think that's okay. You are not a Christian if you think that's okay. If you're completely comfortable living that way and calling yourself a Christian, he says, you are not a Christian. You cannot tonight be comfortable looking at pornography and be comfortable having an affair and be comfortable being comfortable lusting in a homosexual relationship, or be comfortable being a thief, or being comfortable being a murderer, or being comfortable being a liar. You cannot be comfortable in these things and unconvicted in your heart and unmoved by the Holy Spirit and be a Christian at the same time. You cannot be in the world and in Christ at the same time, because if you are truly in Christ, you may every once in a while, on occasion, deal with these issues. You may deal on occasion with lust. You may deal on occasion with foul language. You may deal on occasion with covetousness or pride or any of these other sins. But the Holy Spirit's going to convict you and you're going to feel awful about it. You're going to feel wicked about it. You know, David, he committed sin with Bathsheba and he committed adultery and murder and he lied about it and he stole her from her husband. And I mean, there was a lot of stuff that went down with that, right? A lot of sins. And for 2 years, he was just kind of trying to hide it. And the Bible says that his spirit died inside of him during that time and his bones grew old. But when he took it before the Lord and admitted, yeah, Lord, I know I'm wrong. You see, his whole body just changed. And sin does that to you. Sin makes you feel awful. You ever get those butterflies in your stomach before you do something dumb? Anybody else do that before? You go to do something dumb and you know it's dumb. You know you're not supposed to be doing it. And you feel that sinking feeling in your stomach. You know you shouldn't be here. You know you shouldn't be taking this step in this direction. And the Lord is convicting you of it. That's a good sign, by the way. The scary part is when you don't feel that anymore. The Bible says, who being past feeling, God has given them up to a spirit of wickedness. When you don't feel that condemnation anymore, when you don't feel the Holy Spirit telling you, hey, stop it. By the way, that feeling is the Holy Spirit going, that's what that is. You forgot he was there, but he was right there the whole time. If you're perfectly comfortable living in sin, you have no inheritance with the Lord. It's not saying you're not going to sin, folks. That's not saying if you're dealing with something and the Lord's trying to help you take it away, that you're going to hell. But it's saying that if you really are in Christ, then you're not going to be comfortable in this place. You're not going to be comfortable doing these things. You're not going to be comfortable living this way. So I want to challenge you today. Are you living in these things? Are you living this way? And he says, stop it. Do you have a drug or alcohol or a cigarette or any other type of abuse? Because, yeah, those are included too. Smoking is included. Has the Lord been convicting you? Hey, you really need to just stop this. And you say, well, I can't because, Pastor, it's just so hard. And trust me. Well, I've never been addicted to any substance, and I praise the Lord for that. I know it's hard. I've seen so many people struggle with that, and you need to go before the Lord and say, God, I give this to you because I can't do it. God, I have this sin. I have this flesh in my life that I can't sacrifice. And I give it to you and I ask that you take it away. God, I ask that you remove it from me. Maybe you have a cussing and a lying mouth and a deceitful tongue. You need to take that to the Lord and say, God, here, I have this problem. The Bible says, confess your sins and he will be faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. That means he's going to blot them out. And then he's not just going to take them away, but he's going to cleanse you of them. A lot of people say, well, God, here, I'm a sinner, so take that all away. No, no, no. Be specific. God, I have a lying tongue. God, I have a lustful heart. God, I have an addiction to this substance or that substance or all of these substances. I don't know what your issues are. God, I'm dealing with this or I'm dealing with that. God, I'm dealing with bitterness. God, I hate this person in my life and I just can't seem to love them with the love that you love me with. And I want to, God, and I just can't do it on my own. And he says, that's okay. I'll help you. We'll deal with this one step at a time. But by the way, the way to loving somebody that you can't stand is very, very well exemplified in that movie, The Love Dare, or Fireproof, as it's called. That movie, Fire. How many of you have ever seen that movie? If you've not seen it, go home and watch it. I don't care if you're married or not. It doesn't matter. Because while it focuses on marriage, that movie, Fireproof, teaches you how to love sacrificially. The guy hated his wife. And his dad told him, try this. And so he gave him this book. And he says, love your wife. I don't love her. I hate her. He says, that's not what I want you to do. Day one, I just want you to do something nice, like make her coffee. It wasn't about feeling some way. It was just about doing something for her. So what does he do? He makes her a cup of coffee and she pours it down the sink. I love that. Yep, that's about the way it goes at the beginning, isn't it? But you see, the focus wasn't on her at all. It was about him starting to do the right things. You're not going to do it all perfect at the beginning, but love is an action, folks. You want to know how to love? Go watch that movie. And then you apply that to yourself. You want to know how to treat your boss with love? Then do something nice for him. Like, you know, maybe he has some report that he's supposed to do and he wants you to do it all the time. That's fine. Go do it. Maybe you get there early and you vacuum his office for him or whatever it is that you wouldn't normally do. Just love. 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 Love your spouse. Maybe it's about turning off the internet service on your phone so that way, you know, my computer in my house faces my living room. I don't use my laptop. I have two desks that are facing each other. And if you've been in my house, then you know that I have a desk on my wall and a desk out in the middle. And my computers are lined up on the desk on the wall. Anybody who walks into my office can see everything on my screen. There's no hidden things there. My kids, they don't have phones or tablets or anything that's connected to the internet. Nope. They don't get access to the internet. They have computers for school that are all facing the kitchen that they have to use there with their mom looking at them all the time. Maybe what you need to do is take a step in the right direction. Maybe if you have a lustful relationship or an adulterous relationship with somebody, you need to delete them and block them. Did you know you can block numbers on your phone so that they cannot call you? Did you know that? You can block this caller on your phone. Google it. They'll tell you all about it. If not, ask Joey. He'd love to help you. He's my go-to IT person, if you haven't noticed. So if you have a problem, maybe you've had a wrong relationship, and every once in a while, that person calls you back up. Hey, baby, how you doing? Block that caller. Delete them from your Skype account, or delete your Skype account and your Facebook altogether so they can't contact you anymore if that's what it takes. Take steps. Do something about it. It may not change your heart overnight, but if your heart is to serve the Lord, then start by acting. Start by changing. You see, he says, be unified in Christ under one love, and that love has to be patterned after Christ, and it has to be holy like Christ was holy, and it has to be obedient as Christ was obedient. We need to obey love. Because we cannot be as the sons of disobedience. We can't say, oh yeah, God's going to love me no matter what I do. Because that's not the case. He does love you, but it's not going to help you if you don't obey him. If you don't cleanse yourself and ask God, God, cleanse me with your Holy Spirit. So tonight I want to challenge you to be different. Be cleansed. Be changed. Be renewed in Jesus that you would be unified in love. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for the opportunity to be loved by you, Father, and to love others as you have loved us. And Lord, we ask that you come before us and you walk amongst us, Father. And God, that you would touch our lives and our hearts. Lord, that you would guide us and protect us, that you would give us your wisdom on how to serve you, how to honor you, Father, and that as we would try to sacrifice, Lord, that you'd give us the ability to sacrifice and love you. Lord, be glorified in our lives and don't allow our actions, Father, to hurt you or to shame your name. So as we come before you, we give you our hearts and our lives, and we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.